I'd like you to turn, please, to Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 6. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That's all I intend to read from this passage. What I have in mind, beloved, to bring before you in the ministry, in this chapter that we have read, is three marked men. We have in verse 12 and 13 the Judaistic legalist who is insisting that the Galatian believers to complete their Christian life, going for maturity, be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. The circumcision of the flesh. Then we have the Lord Jesus in verse number 14. And the very mention of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ would immediately bring before us his scars, his humiliation, his suffering. Indeed, the very marvels of Calvary. Then thirdly, in verse number 17, these are very touching, moving words of the beloved Apostle Paul. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So we have the marks or scars of circumcision connected with the Jewish legalism. And then we have the marks of scars of crucifixion as far as our Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. And then, certainly in verse 17, we have the scars or marks of Paul in his service, the marks of consecration. So if you like, in the chapter we have three marks or scars. Those of circumcision, those of crucifixion, and those of consecration. As far as the Jewish legalist is concerned, there's no real suffering for him. It's quickly done, the circumcision on the body. And when we compare this with our Lord Jesus at Calvary and his crucifixion, we know what a cost it was for him to die. That awful death of crucifixion, that death of degradation and shame.
the Lord Jesus showed in his resurrection appearance in the upper room, the scars of his crucifixion to his disciples. He showed unto them his hands and side, John's Gospel. In Luke's Gospel, he showed unto them his hands and his feet. You can contrast the marks and scars of the Jewish legalist belonging to the legalistic party trying to bring the Galatian believers again under law with Paul's words in verse 17, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Service, as far as Paul was concerned, service for his Lord cost him something. Many a time opposed and persecuted and beaten, ridiculed, physically abused. At the end of his life, to see a man who loved Christ and was consecrated to him must have borne many marks in his body, in his consecrated service to the Lord. You know, these people, the Judaizing teachers, we can see in the verses we read from verse 12, they were boasters, they were compromisers, they were persuaders, trying to bring the Galatians back to law, but they were hypocrites. Says Paul in verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. I don't really want to speak much about the marks of circumcision on the part of the Jewish legalists and the ritual and the ceremony connected with that. That is not Christianity. That's the external. That's the physical. Primarily, Christianity has something to do very much to do with the internal and the spiritual. In the previous chapter, chapter 5, the Apostle Paul really is saying to the Christians in Galatia, look, the signs and evidences of real Christianity and devotion to Christ is not outward circumcision on the flesh, but is the fruit of the Spirit seen in the life and walking so as to please God. But I want to think about these words in verse number 14. The marks of crucifixion. Says Paul, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you notice something here? How did these Judaizing teachers and legalistic think of the cross? To them, we have read it at the end of verse 12, to them it was nothing more than the cross of Christ. But to Paul and the Christian, it was more. It wasn't just the cross of Christ, says Paul, it's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This shows an appreciation for the person who hung there, our Lord Jesus. May we ever remember, child of God, whom it was on that central tree, the Lord of glory, says Paul to the Corinthians, the princes of this world, had they known it, would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What an incredible antithesis that is crucified, with all that you can think of in that connection of shame, humiliation, crucified, the Lord of glory. What an amazing contrast. Thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ. Says Paul, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know, my dear friend, to glory in a cross really is a paradox. Before Paul was converted, he would have regarded, wouldn't he, the cross, the idea of crucifixion, with horror. But now he glories, he boasts in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world is stripped of its glory and robbed of its power. Likely maybe the religious world is in view here, but it impresses more than that. You know, the world didn't care a penny for Paul. And Paul didn't care a penny for the world. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ stood between him and the world. What is the difference between the term in Scripture, the death of Christ, and the cross of Christ? Big difference. When I look at the expression in the New Testament of the death of Christ, I see the death of Christ fixed a man to heaven. But when I look at the term, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, I see that which separates a man from the world, the unbeliever, when you get hold of that. The death of Christ fits a man for heaven. But the cross of Christ, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, separates a man, a woman, a believer, from the world. I want you to think of the marks of Calvary. I want you to think for a few moments of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus and the practical effect that that should have upon our lives. I'm wondering, dear child of God, does the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ stand between you and the world? Since your conversion, do you do the same thing? Do you frequent the old halls? The same old habits cling to you? You're not really separated from the world? You know, beloved, anyone that loves the world is really building a nest on a tree which will have to come down. May I remind you of the cautionary word of the Apostle John in 1 John 2 verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then he goes on to say, for those who love the world, listen to this, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, that doesn't mean that they're not saved, but it means that the love of the Father is not a controlling principle in their lives. To love the world and yet not to be in the good of the love of the Father, there's something wrong. I just want to say to you, the loved believer, this afternoon, the love of the Father should be a controlling principle in our lives. This is one great thing that will keep us from worldliness, worldly tendencies, worldly tastes.
Says Paul,
God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Why the Apostle Paul glory in the very instrument that put an end to the flesh? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Those that love the world, says John, the love of the Father is not in him. What is the cure for worldliness?
Says John,
the world passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
That's the cure for worldliness.
To know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is the greatest accomplishment. How much experimentally do we know the truth of Galatians 6, verse 14? This is true Christianity. Real Christianity. I trust indeed that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, stands between us and the world. Think of the words of the hymn writer. Thy wounds, Lord Jesus, those deep, deep wounds can tell the sacrifice that frees us from sin and death. Oh, we turn from the marks and scars of the legalists with his circumcision, to the marks and scars of the crucifixion in the hands and side and feet of our blessed Lord.
Such a sight affected us? Has such a sight finished us for the world?
As we think of how much he suffered, and how he was in the place of ignominy and shame and degradation for us, wondrous his humiliation to accomplish our salvation. Thousand praises be, Lord, glory unto thee. Is that our song? What do we know this afternoon about practical Christianity in our lives? For the world has never been more attractive and powerful in its influence than today, and has dragged many Christians down, sidetracked them, spoiled and wrecked their lives. It is not worth going for the world. Let us be exercised to do the will of God. This is the cure for worldliness.
Thank God for the marks and scars of crucifixion. This blessed one, our Savior, will be marked eternally for those wounds.
We will know him from anyone else in the glory by his preeminence and greatness, yes, but we will know him by his wounds.
We owe a life of perpetual consecration and devotion to him. The marks of the legalist, just external.
Nothing more. Doesn't do them any good. Ritualistic, physical, that's all.
But here we have the thought of what is eternal. It's a very humbling, touching thought to think that in the glory, in the unending day of God, where the sun will never set, but the Lord Jesus, our Savior, will always have those marks upon him.
I believe that.
He is seen in heaven, is he not? As a lamb freshly slain. Even in heaven, I want to say to you, God will never allow us to forget Calvary. And the reason why we're there in heaven is because of Calvary, His crucifixion, His suffering. And we will always be reminded of it by the marks and scars that He will bear forever.
What a challenge that should be to us this afternoon. The one who Paul says, I glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished for the world. Well, the world may think you strange and misunderstand you and misrepresent you, and it is not an easy path, it's true. But let us live Christian life with a pleasing to God. Let us be in the good of things. Let us be real. Let us understand this afternoon what the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ really means. And the effect it should have upon our lives, in our relationship, especially with the world. Marks of certainty. The justice done. The marks of crucifixion, they are eternal. Come with me for a few moments to the Apostle Paul in verse 17. Here we have not the marks of circumcision, not the marks of crucifixion, but surely we have, in Paul's words here, the marks of consecration. The Lord Jesus had no better servant than the Apostle Paul. His list of sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 may humbly read how much he suffered for the Lord. How much he was opposed and persecuted. But he considered himself humbly as the bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. They tell me in the day that Paul is writing this, that a slave of a household bought by an owner, he had to have the marks, a scar of ownership somewhere on his body. That he belonged not to himself, but to his master. Body, soul, and spirit, as it were, every part of his body belonged to his master. The Lord Jesus has redeemed us. Redeemed our souls. He has not yet fully redeemed our bodies. That awaits the rapture, the event of the Lord coming for His church. Then we will have glorified bodies. The Lord Jesus wants our bodies now. Consecrated to Him. You see, as a Christian, this is a word for the young, it's a word for the old. As a Christian, I must be careful how I use my body. I must be careful where I take my body. I must be careful what I put into my body. I must be careful what I put on my body. My body belongs to Christ. Every part of my being should be consecrated in His devoted service. Look at the words of Paul again. Here are the marks and scars of a consecrated man who followed the external circumcision scars of the legalist. We have fallen, I trust you have been touched by
Verse 14, the scars and marks of crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, the eternal. Now we're thinking of the experimental.
Verse 17, Christian experience. Listen to Paul's words again.
From henceforth let no man trouble me. For him all argument is closed. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that something? He gloried in the very marks and scars he received in the service of the Lord and in his suffering. I say again to you, the marks and scars of the legalists really cost them little or nothing. It cost Paul something to serve the Lord. He lived a sacrificial life.
I read a statement that took a while to sink in many years ago. The Savior died on the cross that many Christians live on.
What does the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ then mean to us?
Dear Paul was a devoted slave of his master. I want to ask simply this afternoon, how devoted are we to the Lord Jesus?
Isn't he worthy of our trust and our devotion and our consecration? Has he not done so much for us? Do we not in our lives owe him so much?
I want to ask again, what has our Christian life cost us?
Have we ever had to give up something for him? Have we lost out on something for him?
What have we to show for Christ in our life? Makes you think, doesn't it?
So many Christians, maybe myself too, were too satisfied with a mere surface relationship with Christ. And we're not enjoying his presence in our hearts, thinking of the language of Ephesians 3 verse 16 of Paul, for he uses that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith.
I think in reference to that last week somewhere I said, it isn't that he's doubting their salvation and saying, you know, they're not true believers, because in chapter 1 he has talked about their redemption and their acceptance in Christ and their eternal blessings. Oh, the Ephesian people are Christians, all right.
They're saved.
Well, then you say, how can he pray that Christ may dwell in their hearts? Didn't Christ already dwell in their hearts? Yes, but what Paul means is this, that word means be at home in your hearts.
He wanted the Ephesian believers to be aware of the presence of Christ in their hearts. He wanted this is what he prayed for, the Ephesian believers to be conscious of the Lord's presence in their hearts. How many of us are there? Come now. How many of us are there?
I'm in the group of that. It's just a simple question. I direct to you, to me too. Is Christ at home in our hearts?
Or are there unfavorable, yet wrong conditions,
and we're not really enjoying the presence of the Lord Jesus? Like when I heard the story of Queen Victoria,
visited widow's home on the Isle of Wight when she was there for relaxation and retreat. It was always her practice to call on one of the widows in the cottages on the estate. And each one on a certain Wednesday expected her to come. She turned up one day, a dear Christian old lady, about 90 years of age, at her living residence cottage. Spent about half an hour with her, came away, and the neighbors came very excited to meet us. One of them said, "Who is the most important guest you've ever had?" "Queen Victoria," she said. "Just come, Queen Victoria. Why do you ask me?"
"Well, you know, we're talking about Jesus this and Jesus that and Jesus the other. We thought that this Jesus of yours you preached to us about would be your most important guest."
"I know," she said, "you're wrong.
He lives here." I thought if we could just have that attitude.
Does he live in our hearts? Is he at home in our hearts? Or are we just pretending to be Christians when all the time there's a worldliness in us? And the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is not standing between us and the world.
You know, there was a time, isn't it true? There was a time when Paul, then Saul, prior to his conversion, would have been very, very proud of the marks of his circumcision as a true, traditional, Orthodox Jew to the fingertips. If God had not saved Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, he would have gone down in history as the greatest Jewish rabbi that ever lived. But Paul, we see here, no longer dwelt in and boasted in the marks of circumcision. It was still in his body. What a difference, what a contrast. He rejoices in the marks of his consecration to the Lord Jesus. You know, to be the slave of men is the most miserable thing on earth. But to be the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most blessed and honorable thing. Think of Galatians 6 in this way. Think of the marks of circumcision. None. Means nothing. Just an outward external reach. Think more and highly, especially, and more indeed, of the marks of crucifixion that our blessed Lord in the glory bears now and will forever bear. How that is effective. For our challenge, think of the marks of consecration. What are we to show for the Lord? What are we giving up for the Lord? What sacrifice have we made for him, our blessed Lord? You could say, "Oh, I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus in my life." There you go.
We tend to lose gospel.